grab a seat and open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, continuing on in our verse-by-verse study here on Sunday mornings through 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a main port city in Greece, Asia region there, the Macedonia, near the Aegean Sea. And it was in Acts 17 that we learned about Paul coming to Thessalonica and preaching for three Sabbaths in a row in their synagogue, reasoning with the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling the scriptures. The power of the gospel went out and a church was born there in Thessalonica in those preachings by Paul there in the synagogue. But this is a Gentile area, Greece, and so the church was predominantly Gentiles that had come to Christ and been saved. And so the Jewish people that did not believe in the synagogue there, they began to be offended by Paul, really offended by the gospel, and began to trouble Paul and follow him around and brought persecution upon him to try to ruin him and the church. And so the church had this great reputation. So here he's gone now to Athens from there, and then now Corinth, and he's written this letter to the Thessalonica church telling them what a blessing they are. He doesn't even have to explain what's gone on there because they had such a powerful witness of how they turned to God from idols and how they served the living God and they were waiting for his son from heaven. And we talked about those three things last week. What a powerful witness to turn to God, to serve him, and to wait for his son from heaven. Beautiful synopsis of the Christian life, really. And today, we're going to pick it up right after that in chapter 2, the first 12 verses. And there's nothing like the power of the gospel that's been entrusted us to share. And that's what Paul says here. Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory." Father, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, that we will, each and every one of us this morning, will know that we've heard from you and met with you here in this place, in this time. Lord, that's what we've done. We've set aside this time in our lives to worship you and to meet with you and to hear from you. And we thank you for your faithfulness to do that very thing, Lord, to speak to us in your word. Lord, if you weren't here in our midst, if you weren't faithful to your promises to us, this would be in vain. But as Paul says here, it's never in vain, no matter what, to gather and to hear from you. So speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul established the church and is telling them, this is not in vain what I've done. I've preached the gospel. You're gathering together because of the gospel to hear the word of God and to be taught by the word of God. And that reminds me of what Bill Bright said. He was the one that started, I believe, Campus Crusade for Christ. He said, there's only two things here that remain forever. And you've probably heard me share this before. There's two things here today that remain forever. What are they? The Word of God and people. So the most wise investment that you can make is to put the Word of God into people. And that's what Paul is saying he's done. Sharing the gospel is never in vain. And Paul sees the clear fruit of that work in Thessalonica, in the church there. A matter of fact, as we go through, we're going to see in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that he aches for them and he's wanting to hear that everything's okay, and Satan is preventing him from getting back to Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy back and waits for Timothy to join him in Corinth as they're waiting there and ministering to the new church in Corinth. And Timothy goes from there and then comes back and reports to Paul, all is well in Thessalonica. Beautiful. Paul sees himself as a parent of the church. He often mentions something like that. And here he mentions that he loved them like a mother, encouraged them like a father. You know, parenting, I don't know. I remember when we were first deciding to have children, people would say, well, you know, it's a pretty huge commitment. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. Cute little babies, what could ever go wrong, right? But you know, some of you parents know, that there's seasons where we are the only people that can really see our children for who they are, to speak into their lives. And I remember early on with my boys, more than Natalie. Natalie, I think, was talking when she came out of the womb, our first child. But our boys, they're more sounds and grunts and stuff like that. And so we would tell them, hey, come on, you're upset. Use your words. What is it? And sometimes when feelings come out, that exhortation, now stop and use your words, is so important to learn. That we would think through and accurately communicate our hearts, right? It's something that we all had to wrestle through and learn, some easier than others. But church, listen, God gave you the words in the gospel that share his heart with you. So you can be very clear on the heart of God by simply knowing the gospel. Now, because of the power of the gospel, Paul was attacked by the unbelieving Jews with slander and accusations, and he brings it up here, but he doesn't talk about the specific details. In Acts chapter 17, verse 7, it says that they were trying to say that they were preaching another king other than Caesar. In other words, they wanted to try to make Christianity's message political and oppositional to Caesar, so that the Romans would come and shut down the church and ruin Paul's efforts. And then later on, when they were in Berea, the next city over, they riled everybody up to get them upset at Paul, to try to destroy the ministry, destroy the power of the gospel. And so Paul left to Athens, and then he went from there to Corinth. And he had all this suffering along the way. Matter of fact, prior to going to Thessalonica, he was in Philippi, chapter 16 in Acts. And it says that when he was in Philippi, as he's sharing, the people that were involved in idolatry got jealous of the power of God and attacked them, beat them, and the authorities showed up and beat them to try to find out what they had done and unjustly threw them in prison. Remember that story, Paul and Silas in jail, in the depths of that prison, in the middle of the night, are just praising God. And an angel shows up, opens all the prison doors. The jailer gets saved. And then when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, they begged him to leave quietly. Isn't that interesting? And Paul's like, absolutely not. And he's like, no, we're not going anywhere. And they're like, please, please just leave. We're so sorry. I don't even think they apologized. They just begged him to leave. And Paul met with the church, and the church prayed over him, and he left. Having been beaten and falsely accused and all of that, you know what he kept doing? What did Paul keep doing with all of his company? They kept preaching Christ. Nothing was going to stop them from presenting the gospel. Paul's defense here, verses 3 through 6, they didn't come with error, with uncleanness, nor deceit, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, not with flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. We'll talk about that. And not seeking glory from men. So this gives us a little more insight into what they were being accused of there in Acts 17. Not from error or uncleanness or deceit there in verse 3. Error, instead of having an error that they were trying to propagate, they were sharing the truth. They didn't have lives that were unclean. They were sharing the truth in holiness, and there was no private agenda. There was no deceit. It was done in sincerity, rightly reflecting the word of God and the heart of God in truth and holiness in sincerity. I think there's a couple studies that are tucked in here for church leadership. And now you can kind of see it as we're going through on the way we're to lead in the church. Verse 5 and 6, not with flattering words. In other words, addressing the style of Paul's ministry. He didn't come with some kind of flattering words, some kind of, oh, what an incredible speaker. That wasn't what it was about. He didn't change the message. There was no fluff. It was simply the power of God in the gospel. It wasn't about Paul, his message. It was about the gospel. He wasn't selling himself. He didn't try to make the message cool. He addressed issues when he went to Athens. He talked to the intellectuals on an intellectual level to try to present the gospel. And as soon as he presented the gospel, they said, that's foolish. And so Paul tells us that in Corinthians, that the Greeks think the gospel is foolishness because they're stuck on, they want to hear logic. And the gospel is spiritual, right? The Jews are offended because the gospel is the power of God to salvation apart from the righteousness that comes from the law. It's completely inferior to what the gospel promises, and so the Jews were offended. But he didn't change his message. He didn't come with flattering words. And he didn't have a cloak of covetousness, which really is addressing his heart. There were no sponsors. No product placement, right? It wasn't the gospel brought to you by Amazon. It was nothing like that. Nothing to sell. He had no greed. He worked so that the church wouldn't be a burden. He wouldn't be a burden to the church, that is. There was no private agenda, no schemes, because the ministry wasn't about Paul. Same thing with Peter. When he was writing his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15 and 16. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, but not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. You know what that means? A cloak would be like a cover. I'm going to cover up something. So he made it very clear, we are not ministering to you to cover up something. We are exposing our hearts to you. This is the power of God in the gospel. There was no hidden agenda. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. For all of us were to be that way, when we share Christ with people. No private agenda, no schemes. He had no demands upon the church. And I want to read to you something that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In other words, so they didn't have to worry about finances. They would have their needs met in the church. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He lived this exemplary life. You could just ask him anything. He was an open book. He wasn't a burden to the church. And he gloried in that. He's like, I could get paid for what I do, but forget that. I want to make sure that my life is open and everyone can see it's only the power of the gospel. Praise God for that. What an incredible servant of Christ Paul was. He made no demands upon the church. And he affirms that he came in truth, in love, and with the care of a parent, both motherly compassion and care and fatherly leadership and direction. He came in integrity and honor, laboring so as not to be a burden, encouraging and pleading with them to walk with God. And the Thessalonians knew this to be true by experience. If there was slander against Paul, it was to be rejected because they knew differently, because they had seen Paul's ministry. They were the fruit of his ministry. Accusations were to be held up to the light of the truth and exposed as false. And by the way, church, listen, pastors, evangelists are very vulnerable to these things. We just are. You meet someone in the church and you find them doing something stupid, something that they shouldn't be doing, that they know isn't glorifying God, and you say, come on, man, repent. You find me doing that, right? It becomes a much bigger deal. So James says, don't many of you become teachers because you undergo a greater judgment. But we don't change our message to avoid that pressure. Now, Paul felt that pressure from the unbelieving world, but also within the church he was accused. But that did not stop Paul. So why the attacks? Why the accusations? Why the slander from the unbelieving world? Why the attempts to harm the church with these things? Listen up, because nothing compares to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing out there uniquely different and superior is the gospel of God in Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Or you can let me turn there and just look at the screen, because we're going to put them up on the screen. I know it's hard to sometimes flip around and take notes or pay attention. So I'm going to read to you the first... I'm going to pick it up actually in verse 3. Paul has preached the gospel to them, and they received it and stand in it and are saved as they continue to hold on to the gospel. He says, unless you believed in vain, he's going to get into some of the problems that were going on in Corinth and how people were stopping their faith in the church. And he says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So the very basic tenets of the gospel. One, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came and died for our sins. That's the first element of the gospel. Not just someone, but the Son of God died for our sins. And so the cross was for our sins. That's the first element of the gospel. The second one, he rose again on the third day. That's the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection for our life. So the cross for our sin, the resurrection for our life. We have life in Christ. And then the third element is that he was seen by many, meaning there's evidence for testimony. I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 1 and read to you verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. And it's that idea of coming to God by faith. We can only come to God by faith. What's God's part? Everything. Salvation is what God gives us. What do we bring to the table? Faith. That's what we bring to the table. And this is why Paul went under these was under this persecution and these accusations, because of the power of the gospel that was clear in his life. And he says in verse 4 in our text that the gospel was entrusted to him. He was entrusted with the gospel. We are all entrusted with the gospel. What does it mean to be entrusted? It means to be given responsibility to care for something, to protect it, to use it properly. And Paul says that he was a steward over these things, like we read in Corinthians. So a steward is someone who's over the house and the resources, the riches of an estate, like in the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, these various stories. And Paul, the apostle, all the other apostles were stewards of the mysteries of God, it says in Scripture. You are a steward of the mysteries of God in Christ. The gospel is in no way just words. It was never just words. In our text, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the gospel came, as the word of the gospel came, it was accompanied with power and with the Holy Spirit and with assurance. What does that mean? It came with power. Well, it reminds me of a verse in Deuteronomy that I'm going to read to you, a little portion. Again, you don't have to turn there. We're going to put it on the screen so you don't get lost looking for it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy is a great book. It's Moses preaching his last sermon, really. It's called Deuteronomy, which means a second time. So he's been preaching, and he finally gets everybody together and goes, I'm going to preach that message again, and then preaches it a second time. So come next Sunday, because we're going to preach this message again. That's kind of the idea, right? The book of Deuteronomy. But he's reminding them of what happened, and I'm going to pick up the story. He's reminding them about when the Lord spoke to them from the mountain in chapter 5, verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord your God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. And they are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever.'" What they saw was a visible, physical power of God. Shook the mountain, smoke, fire, and then he spoke to them from the fire on top of Mount Sinai, and he spoke the Ten Commandments to them, and they were shaking. They were afraid they were going to die at the idea of, we're physically hearing the voice of God. So Moses, we'll die if this keeps happening. Could you imagine? How awesome. All of a sudden, the Lord just starts speaking. We're all, power, power. But Paul says that's not the power. You see, that kind of stuff doesn't save anyone. It's the word that God speaks that brings salvation. And so when they heard it, they were afraid and they said, we're going to die. Moses, you go. And God says that they're right. They should be afraid. Oh, that they would fear me, though. You see, there's a difference. Being afraid, seeing the glory. Oh, so it's amazing. Did you see that? That person's leg grew back. You know, that doesn't save anyone. It's an awesome thing to see. The miracles, the signs. But that doesn't save anybody. What saves people is the word of God, the gospel. Oh, that they would fear me. That's what we want to see in ministry, is that people would fear God, that you and I would fear God and walk in his ways because of how awesome his promises are to us in the gospel. And so that's what Paul says here, is the gospel came with power, powerful words, so that in the end of Mark's gospel, Mark 16, verse 20, it says that the Lord, and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through them with the accompanying signs, something like that. Amen. It's a little small print back there. But did you read that? The Lord was working with them. While they were preaching the gospel, the power of God showed up in saving people's lives. That's the greatest miracle right there. The power of God following them. That's the greatest evidence that we have, is our own salvation. Praise God for that. And then he says, in power, in our text, and the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of the Lord in the gospel. Now, I'm going to share this again. I've said it, I don't know, probably 100 times. But I love the way this sounds. God hides himself in a message. So you meet someone, they're not a Christian, they don't want to have anything to do with your political movement that they've made it out to be, and it's all you conservative Christians are ruining our country and all this, and you somehow are able to get them to listen long enough to hear the gospel. God became human and died in your place so that he could save you from sin and death. He's risen from the dead, and you can be saved if you come to Jesus Christ. Guess what? God just showed up in the power of the gospel to salvation. That person could just simply say this, I think that's true. And kablammo, God shows up in their lives, proves himself faithful, and they say, oh, it's you, Lord. Some of us have been able to see that happen in someone's life. Many of us are the seed planters and the prayer warriors, and we watch someone else get the fruit of bringing someone to Christ. But praise God for the power of the gospel. God shows up visibly in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're brought into relationship with him as we come to God by grace. So there's the power that shows up in the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit himself, God himself, shows up in the power of the gospel. And then there's the assurance. The gospel provides assurance to us of our salvation, of our rest. You can rest in God now. You don't need to fight and wrestle within yourself. You can be at peace. You can walk in the calling that he gives you as we mix it with faith in believing the message. The gospel records that assurance all through the scriptures. As the promises of God are given to God's people, they have assurance from Abraham, even Noah, even Job, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all the prophets, Mary and Joseph, the disciples, the apostles, the church, and this morning, you. You have the assurance of all of God's promises in the gospel. When we were taking communion, just holding the bread, I couldn't help but think, Lord, I worry about way too many things. And this reminds me that I have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. God has my past, my present, and my future in his hands. The perspective that the gospel gives us, the victory, the assurance. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that God, he wanted to prove that what he was saying was true, so he made an oath that through the promise and secondarily through the oath, God said this, I promise you I'm going to do that, and I swear that I will do it. Now, you think about that. God, you don't have to swear. You don't have to make some kind of oath like, and I promise you that I'm going to be faithful to my own word. But he said that anyway to Abraham so that we would know that God is true to his promises. And we hold on to that like an anchor of the soul, it says there in Hebrews. So what did God do? This is what God did. He planned ahead of time so that as we became his enemies, that he became like us so that he could pay our debt and reconcile us to the Father by suffering and dying in our place. So that in his resurrection, we would know that he knows exactly how we feel. He knows exactly how you feel today because of what he went through. Through the cross. And that in the resurrection, he brings us back to God. He took your sin upon himself and worked righteousness for you so that you could have his righteousness, not your own. That's the free gift of God in Christ. What do we do? This is what God did for us. What do we do for him? Scriptures make it perfectly clear. We simply believe. The scriptures say these are the two demands, repent and believe. In other words, recognize that you've been wrong and turn to God who's right in the gospel. To repent and believe, that's the requirements. And in doing that, God gives us forgiveness of sins. You've been born again, the presence of God dwelling within your life. He's given you his Holy Spirit. You get his righteousness, and you're going to be transformed completely into the image of Jesus, and you even become Jesus to others, as we are all the body of Christ, used by God for his glory. And church, let me tell you, if I have to suffer in order to give someone that message, then so be it. I pray I have the confidence of Paul when persecutions come. Back in verse 2, that they were bold in much conflict. We need boldness to preach the gospel, to open our mouths and speak the gospel. With all that persecution, they just continued to share the gospel. I want you to see how it started in Acts chapter 4. We're almost done. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31 says this. This is when they had healed a man and then suffered persecution because of that miracle. It brought too much attention to them, and they kept preaching the name of Jesus. And so they were threatened and punished for preaching the name of Jesus. And Peter and John came back to the disciples, and they all got together and said, well, let's pray. And they prayed. And they said this, starting in verse 29, in the middle of the prayer, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Isn't that beautiful? While they're under threat, Lord, that we would have boldness to speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. How do you stop someone like that? How do you stop that? You can't. Beat me. I'm going to share with you how much God loves you in Christ. How dare you? You're going to hear. At my expense, fine. You're going to hear. Listen to Damian Kyle on this passage, and he simply said, hey, we're not promoters, we're prophets. Now think about that. We don't have some kind of private agenda. There isn't something else that we're attaching to the gospel to promote this vision or this movement or this thing that we're trying to do. It's not a fundraiser. It's not a political movement. We are not promoters. We are prophets. Prophets speak God's words. And that's what we do. That's what we do. If we're promoting ourselves or our own personal kingdom, believing we're in charge of what God is doing, then we'll never have the voice of the prophet Jesus Christ. The power of the word of God, which glorifies him, will not be our voice. We'll find ourselves scraping together our own self-confidence and endurance to continue to prop up a building that God did not build. Lord, keep us from that. You see, Paul, his mouth filled with the word of God, watched God build God's church, and he stayed out of the way. May we learn this and live this. The church is God's church. You belong to him. Certainly not me or any other human. You belong to God. You're his. And so, in closing, those last couple of verses there, verse 11 and 12, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. To exhort means to come alongside, to encourage, to lift up, to get moving. To comfort, of course, means to associate with, to relate, to give care, to invest time. Paul says, or James says, to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, that comfort. But then also this charge, to persuade, to testify, to convince, to follow the order. And the order is to walk worthy of God. That's his message here.
And so I exhort and comfort and charge you, church, walk with God. You know the best revenge to a hostile world? You know what it is? A healthy walk with Christ. Oh, you think you can do that to me and fire me and all that? I'll show you. I'm going to pray for you. That's right. That's the best revenge, if you want to look at it that way. Walk with God in the midst of this confusing place. Let God conquer everything as you simply walk with Him. When you feel overwhelmed, let that be the motivation and the reason to pray and to worship, to take in His word so that you can continue to serve Him and share the gospel and reach out to others. Why? Because you need Him to live the Christian life. You always did. You always will. So when God opens that door, what are we learning? To use your words, right? Share the gospel. I've told you many stories of my failures in that. I won't rehearse them all now this morning again in front of you. But I've seen God open doors and I just and bungle it. And God is faithful to me anyway to teach me to be more sensitive to His voice. But what a privilege for God to bring someone into our lives that we can say, hey, let me share with you the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what they might say to you? No, it's okay. And you share the gospel and they go, no, that's good for you, but not for me. But guess what? You leave, they leave, Jesus stays. And He lingers in their life, convincing them, challenging them, drawing them to Himself. Amen. It's the power of God. Father, thank you that you've entrusted that message to us. Lord, I feel inadequate so many times in rightly representing you, sharing your gospel. But Lord, I know it's not about me. It's not about us. Lord, it's about you. You show up. You prove yourself faithful to anyone that receives you, that believes. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would come into a greater understanding of who you are and what you have for us as you wait in your long suffering, Lord, to return. We look to you in Jesus' name.